Hey, everybody, Charlie Kirk here. Are you new to investing and have savings you need to protect right now? With the Middle East war, the Ukraine war, and maybe Taiwan soon, need a new playbook that is safe. Allocate some gold now and avoid the frenzied panic of the unprepared. When fear reigns, gold protects the wise. Noble Gold Investments offers a free 5-ounce America the Beautiful coin with new IRAs this month. Shield your savings with a Noble Gold Investments IRA. Go to noblegoldinvestments.com, noblegoldinvestments.com, the only gold company I trust. That is noblegoldinvestments.com. Hey, everybody, my conversation with Josh Hawley at Freedom Night in America, and then we take questions from the audience. Email us, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com, and get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com, tpusa.com. Turning Point USA is America's most important organization. Enjoy our conversation with Josh Hawley. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Brought to you by the loan experts I trust, Andrew and Todd at Sierra Pacific Mortgage at andrewandtodd.com.
Thanks, Joe. Please take a seat, everybody. Great to see you. We have a very special guest, and so I am going to only give some limited remarks tonight. He traveled all the way from the swamp just for you guys, and he was up very, very early. I just want to give some announcements. If you have not yet secured your ticket to America Fest, who has attended America Fest before? Make sure you do that. There's a promo code here I'm supposed to tell you. Where's Matt? Matt Hayes here somewhere. And we're doing something special with Dream City with it. We're going to be partnering on some stuff. I want to make sure that you get it. We have some very, very big speakers. Faith Local, and you get 50% off general admission. We have Candace Owens coming. We have Tucker. We have all sorts of amazing people. I think Senator's coming as well. It is the biggest event, over 10,000 people, maybe even more. And we might have some other very, let's just say, bigly speakers as well. We'll put it that way. So 50% off general admission at the Phoenix Convention Center. Bring a friend. Bring a grandson, granddaughter. Those are the only two categories of grand that we believe in. Shouldn't be that controversial to say. Keep us in your prayers. We're traveling the country. Did any of you see what happened when I went to Northern Arizona University? It was kind of, that was something, wasn't it? I wish I had that video to queue up. It was really something. I attend campus there and surrounded by hundreds of people that need Jesus. Let's put it that way. But there was a lot of support. And then we did an event also at Arizona State University last week. And I have to tell you, we also just did an event at San Jose State University 2 nights ago. We are running into the same problem, though, every time we're doing these campus events. We cannot find rooms big enough to fit all the students that want to attend to hear our message. Isn't that amazing? There is hope out there, and it is a perfect segue. So when I'm at Northern Arizona University, surrounded by 100 people screaming at me and yelling at me, and I was looking at the picture that evening, and something very interesting. Every single one of the young ladies that was people screaming were young ladies or men who thought they were women. And it was really strange. And I'll explain in a second. So then I go to Arizona State University and I set up a card table and I speak out there and I spent about an hour and a half and there was about 100 people there and I said, time out. Every single one of the people there was a man listening very intently, very respectfully. There's a new poll that shows that Gen Z men, 18 and 19 year olds, are the most conservative young men have been in 50 years. Young ladies, not so much. We have some work to do. But that is a perfect segue. Not only is our guest tonight one of the few courageous voices in the U.S. Senate, which he is, but he also has a very important book. And let me just brag on Senator Hawley, because I know you agree. Senator Hawley, even though he's not from technically a border state, he is one of the few people in the Senate that believes we should secure our border instead of sending money to Ukraine while we are being invaded. He deserves a lot of credit for that position. because he gets a lot of pushback. But his book, Manhood, The Masculine Virtues America Needs, is all about creating, instilling, and empowering the next generation of men to fight for liberty, fight for Christ, fight for our country. There is a crisis of masculinity in our country. And we are so blessed to welcome here tonight, Freedom Night in America, Senator Josh Hawley, to talk about it. Get on your feet and welcome Senator Josh Hawley. Boy, I could tell, I can read the room. I wish we had a senator like Senator Hawley, right? Oh my goodness. Senator, you deserve a ton of credit and also our gratitude. 8 hours round trip just for this event. And that, so we're really touched by that. He's going to be signing books afterwards. We have 200 books out there, gift of any amount. He's being super generous with his time. Senator, welcome to the great state of Arizona.
Thank you so much. It's great to be with you. Thank you for having me.
So, Senator, there's so much we could talk about with D.C. and all that, but honestly, talk about your faith. We're here in the House of the Lord, Dream City Church, which does such an amazing job. If this is not your home church, I recommend it should be your home church. They do such a great job. And has touched my life immensely. Senator, tell us about your walk with the Lord.
Well, I'll just say this. I think that the most important decision that I ever made was the decision to follow Jesus Christ. When I was 5 years old, I sat on my dad's lap and invited Jesus into my heart. And I often say that, you know, the most important conversation my father ever had with me and the most important thing that he ever gave me was telling me about Jesus and saying to me when I was five, Josh, do you want to pray to accept Jesus in your heart? And I did that again when I was 12, a little bit older, and made a public profession of faith. I was baptized. But, you know, following the Lord, Charlie, has been the great adventure of my life. And now I've got three kids of my own. My wife and I do, a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old. Those are my boys, and a 2-year-old. And I just tell my kids, you know what? If you want to have an incredible adventure in your life, give your life to the Lord. Follow Jesus with all your heart. And you never know what will happen, but it'll be amazing because he's an amazing Lord.
Christ said, all the laws of the prophets hang on these two things. Love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Senator, how do you follow God in the most godless institution that we have? I'm curious. I mean, how do you keep your spiritual disciplines a priority? How do you stay on the right path? Because a lot of people here probably think, oh, I work at a very godless place, or you work in the U.S. Senate. Share your wisdom.
Well, I think the thing for me is I come home every night to my family. And I was thinking about running for this job when my wife and I were praying about it, because it wasn't something we'd intended to do. But when we were praying about it, I sat down to talk with my pastor at home. And he said to me, Josh, I'll tell you something right now. If you do this and you don't keep your family together, then you're making a huge mistake and you're asking for a lot of trouble in your life. He said, you got to remember where your first ministry is. Your first ministry is to your wife and to your children. So thank the Lord. I have a wife who said that she would come along for the ride, that she was for it 100%. So Charlie, I come home to my family every night. And for me, I come home, I see my kids, we eat dinner together, I put my boys to bed, I read to them, I pray with them. I'm accountable to a woman in my life who, when I'm being a jerk, says, Josh, you're being a jerk. And that anchor is critical. And then the other thing, Charlie, I always say is that there's one thing, the most important part of my day is first thing in the morning when I get up, I get myself up out of bed, I go, I get my Bible, I literally shut myself in a room. We've got three kids, two dogs. My house is a loud house. So I try to get up early, shut myself in a room. I sit down there with the Word of God. I read the Bible and I say, Lord, help me. And that is the most important part of my day.
Put politics aside. If every U.S. senator did that, the country would be in a much better place. I fundamentally believe that. If they started their day with God and acknowledging that they are not God, that would be a beautiful thing. Senator, so much happening in D.C. I know we're going to get to that, but this book is profound and it's really important. Manhood, and for those of you watching online, you should check it out. There is a crisis of masculinity. It is unusual, and I mean this in a positive way, for a senator to write a book like this. Typically, when a senator writes a book, It's some ghost writer. It's a picture of them on a farm they've never visited, with a gun they've never owned, with a new American flag, with some sort of poll-tested one-liner of my American story, right? Vote for me in the future. And honestly, you read it, I call it political popcorn. It's just, you ever read these U.S. Senator books, you know what I'm talking about? This is different. This is a profound and provocative and adventurous analysis of what's happening with men. Tell us why you as a senator didn't write that kind of typical legislative book, and what made you get into this genre and this topic?
Well, it's actually really simple. I've got two boys at home. My 10-year-old Elijah, my 8-year-old is named Blaze, and then my 2-year-old baby girl is Abigail. By the way, if you want to know who's in charge in the household, it's Abigail. You know, she runs the house, including beginning with her daddy. But, you know, my boys, Charlie, they're at an age when we're starting to think about together, what does it look like for them to become a man? And, you know, as I'm talking to them about, okay, what does it look like? What does a godly man look like? What's it look like to follow the Lord? What's it look like to take on responsibility? I started asking myself, what are my responsibilities as a dad to help them grow into the men that God has called them to be? And that's really where the book started. And I can boil it down real simple. Here's the message. God has a call on each of our lives. He designed you the way you are. There aren't 100 genders. There aren't 1,000 genders. There are 2 genders. It's a good thing to be a man. And we need more men in America who will stand up and take responsibility and lead. That's their job. Provide, protect, lead. Serve those in your care. It's a good thing to be a woman. And this idea that if you're a woman and want to be, there's something wrong with you is insanity. It's total insanity. So the book is very simple. It's just to look at what God says about what it means to be a man. The book just tells stories from the Bible. And I tell you, Charlie, of all the different reviews, none of which did I read, but of all the reviews that folks around me told me about, the one I love the most is apparently some Washington Post writer wrote, I can't understand this book at all. It's totally incomprehensible. I said, it's just stories from the Bible. I mean, how hard is it to follow? But this tells you, to them, to the left, the Bible is incomprehensible. And that's why we need the wisdom of the Bible more than ever today. And we shouldn't be shy about saying it.
I find the Washington Post to be incomprehensible. So The Bible is the answer to every problem. It's not a book. It is the Word of God. It never returns void for those of us that study it and read it. It can and should change your life the moment that you treat it that way. Talk about some of the Bible truths that speak to manhood. Genesis 12 comes to mind.
There you go. Genesis 12. God calls Abraham. What does he call him to do? He says, Abraham, leave the comfort of your father's house. Go out to a new place that I will show you and become the father of many nations. Now, there's a couple of things I take from that. Number one is, if you want to have true significance of your life, if you want your life to matter, if you want it to mean something, answer the call of God on your life. God calls to you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And that plan is to join him in the incredible work that he's doing in the world. You want to matter for eternity? Follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Number one. Number two, what is it, do you notice, that when God calls Abraham, Abram then, later Abraham, what is it that he tells him he calls him to do? He calls him to be a father. Abram's not a father at that point. He calls him and he says, I will make you a father. I think there's a message in here for men, which is that what the world tells us to do, men, which is live for yourself, entertain yourself, and then do as you're told, right? You know, it's be compliant. Don't rock the boat. Don't cause any trouble. Entertain yourself. That's exactly the wrong message. If you want your life to matter, follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and go give yourself to other people. Go become a husband. Go become a father. Go invest in other people. Go carry the kingdom of God out into the world. That's how you matter in life. That's what God called Abram to do.
And Abram, which then became Abraham, which literally means father of all nations in Hebrew, he lived a very complicated life. It wasn't easy at all. Binding of Isaac, going to Egypt with Sarah, didn't exactly handle that well. But it was a deep life, and it was a fulfilling life. He was the first Jew. and started this unbelievable story, a cause set in motion. Really, is the Genesis 12 is almost a new start to the Bible. What other truths, what other stories of the Bible stand out as men that are courageous, that are bold, that have purpose? That is a word that you use repeatedly here in this book. Purpose. The Greeks would call that telos.
Yeah, absolutely. Because I think what so many men, maybe especially young men in our culture, and you all know this, fathers, husbands, grandfathers, what so many young men in our culture are suffering from is a total lack of purpose. I mean, just look at the statistics. More men are in depression, addicted, committing suicide than at any time in our country's history. It is an epidemic in our culture. We're also suffering from an epidemic of fatherlessness in our culture. We've now had generations of men in America who do not have a father or even a father figure, which is why I say again to young men, you want to change your destiny? You want to change the destiny of this nation? Become a father. But you asked Charlie about other men in the Bible we can learn from. Take Joshua, for example. Great warrior. Joshua called to be courageous. You know, what is it that we think most about with Joshua? The Lord says to him, be strong and courageous. Go and confront the things that are evil. Go stand up to those who are condemning the Lord, working against the Lord, those who are standing in the way of the Lord. Go and put your own life on the line. And I think the lesson for men there is that, you know what? At the end of the day, we're not called to preserve ourselves. We're called to make ourselves expendable, so that the Lord can be exalted, so that other people can live and flourish. And I think there's something in that. Every man wants that purpose. And you know what, men? We have it in us because that's how God made us. We were made to matter. We were made to sacrifice ourselves for others. We were made to empower others to live and be all that they could be. God has written that into our hearts as who he is. And I think when you call men to that, that's why they respond and say, yeah, that's what I want.
And we're starting to see that politically. We're seeing it culturally, of men that are starting to resist, just to say, the excesses of modernity. And there's an entire portion of this book that focuses on a third rail topic, but that needs to be addressed in the church and more broadly, which is pornography. Pornography is destroying marriages. It's destroying young men. And if you are a parent and you have a young man and you say, oh, my kid doesn't watch pornography, you're probably lying to yourself. I'm not saying this as any sort of cute way. It is so ubiquitous. It's so widespread. It's so addictive. It's so corrosive. Talk about that. You have an entire portion of this dedicated, and the media has gone after you because of this.
Oh, yeah, they hate this topic. They hate it because they know that we're right about it. I mean, listen, I don't, if you're a man, I don't think I have to explain this to you. I mean, the numbers are astounding. And in researching the book, I didn't even realize the extent of it. The availability of porn, it is everywhere. It is on every platform. It is available at the touch of a button. And particularly to our young men who have grown up with these phones, you know, where it is available at an instant. And what we're seeing is, again, an entire generation of young men who now more and more have fewer and fewer relationships with real women and are sucked into the addiction of this virtual fake reality on their screens, on their phones. And I just think we've got to be honest about it. I mean, this is something that's happening all across our country, all across age groups, but especially with younger men. And Charlie, we've got to, number one, say that for men who are struggling with this, man, particularly if you are a believer, man, there is hope for you in Jesus. I mean, this is not something you have to struggle with on your own. The Lord is there. His power can deliver you from this. And if you want to know the true power of love and deliverance in your life, that is what Jesus can bring you. So ultimately, the first answer to that need that drives men to look at porn and become addicted to porn is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, that is the key thing, number one. But number two, we've got to be bold in saying to the rest of the culture that thinks that porn is perfectly fine and the media is saying that all the time, no, it's not. We've got to say it is not good. It is not acceptable. It is not healthy. And to the young men, I just say again, our message has got to be turn off the porn, come up out of your parents' basement, go take a real woman out on a date and go get a job, you know? And if you do that, your life will be a lot better.
Let's talk about, there's another part of this book where you say king, meaning a man is called to be a king. What do you mean by that in the book?
You know, every man is called to exercise, the word the Bible uses is dominion. That's the authority that God chooses to give us to help accomplish his purposes in the world. Think about this. This blows my mind every time. You know, it's not as if God needs any of us, right? I mean, the Lord can do whatever he wants to do. He does not need any of us, but he chooses to partner with us. And I just think of this. I told you I have three kids. You know, my two little boys, 10 and 8, they love to help me do stuff around the house. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I say, whether it's changing a light bulb or whether it's, you know, the other day we had to change all our door handles out. And so, I was doing that. And my kids are like, oh, Daddy, can I help? Can I help? And what I'm really thinking, just being honest with you now, is if they help me, it's going to take three times as long. You know, it's like the help doesn't exactly expedite things. But in the moment, and this particular project when we were changing all these door handles, I had just enough sense to say, absolutely, boys, I would love your help. Why? Because they're my sons. And spending time with them is more important than any particular task. I tell you that story because I think that's how God thinks of us. Does he need us? No. Does he want to do things with us? Yes. So men, he gives us authority to use that he delegates to us. He does it for you too, women. But I'll let the women speak to that. For men, he gives us authority to use because he wants you to be his son. He wants to know you as a son. He wants to be your father. He wants to bring you into his purposes in the world. And part of what he wants to do is he wants you to be a king. He wants you to exercise authority and to make your part of the world, to bring order to it, to bring beauty to it, to make it something that glorifies God and to empower the other people in your life. That's who he is as a father. That's what he wants you to be as his son, and he gives you his authority to do it. Charlie, it's an amazing thing. We could talk for hours about it, but I think for men, man, this idea that God is my father, he's calling me to be like him, and he wants to partner with me, it's amazing.
Yeah, and in the New Testament, this drives some rabbis nuts, is that God is not just used as Jehovah or Adonai. It is the word Abba in Greek, which is a personal father. That is a relationship that you are, it's a two-way street. It's a completely different framing of how we view God, not just one that is as articulated in the Old Testament. So that's a really interesting component of this. You also have priest, which the idea of a priest goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There's a whole book written about priests. Leviticus is basically focused on this. One of the most quoted now verses, it's just a song that you've probably heard, the blessing, may the Lord keep you and let his grace shine upon you, is the priestly blessing in Numbers 6. What do you mean by men need to be a priest?
I just mean that as men, we are called to bring the presence of God into every place that we go. So your workplace, you're called to bring the presence of the living God into the place where you work. And if you do that, you will transform it. You're called to bring the presence of the living God to your family. You're called to bring the presence of the living God to the Little League team that you coach. You're called to bring the presence of the living God into your family reunion. Everywhere you go, you can put it like this. You owe the world an encounter with the living God. And he wants to work through you to bring it. That's what's amazing about it. That's what's amazing about it. And I just think that reality is, it's incredible, Charlie. And again, that God would ask me to help reveal him to the world. It's crazy. It's like, has he met me? I mean, you know, it's crazy. But he works with us and through us. He calls us to be his sons and he calls us to bring that encounter and that life-changing power everywhere that we go. And I just think, man, there's no higher calling than that.
I love it. So now let's connect it. As we segue here before we take some questions, where you write this beautifully on the back of the book, it has been a perennial question of political philosophy since the first republics were formed, whether a free nation could survive without soundness of character in its people. The old-fashioned word for that is virtue, meaning not just moral uprightness, but the personal fortitude and vision such uprightness produces, strength, in other words. Senator, walk us through what this means for us politically as if we have grown boys masquerading as men. What does that mean for our politic? Because that's something that we talk about here at Freedom Night. We talk about the faith component. We talk about the cultural component. What does it mean for the nation? Jeremiah 29:7, seek the welfare of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. If we're trying to seek the shalom of the nation, what does that mean if we do not rise up a new generation of strong men?
Well, let me just put it this way. You can elect all the people to Congress and the White House that you want, and we should do that. You can try to pass all the good legislation that you want, and boy, we should try to do that. But if you want to change the direction of this nation, change the men in this nation. If you want to change the future of America, put men back in the home. You know, you want to deal with the youth violence epidemic? Put a father in the home. You want to deal with youth poverty? Put a father in the home. You want to stop violence against women, put a husband in the home. So it's just, I think it's an affirmative call to men. Listen, what we do in the next 4 or 5 years, I firmly believe this is the moment in history we're in. What we do in the next 4 or 5 years will determine whether there is an America in 50 years. That's where we're at. And men, it's a turning point, you might say. And men, I just want to say that what we as men do in the next 4 or 5 years will determine whether there's an America in 50 years. That's where we're at. So character matters, and the character of men in this country matters. And boy, we need men who are willing to step up, take that responsibility, take on the burden, shoulder the load, and say, I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to provide. I'm going to protect.
Well, and also, so God's heart for his people is not to live under tyranny. This is a repeated theme. John 10:10, the enemy comes to lie, steal, cheat, and destroy. I have come to give life and life more abundantly, right? That is the scriptures as accurately and succinctly portrayed in one verse that you could possibly imagine. Talk about in our fight against tyranny. I firmly believe that one of the reasons we are living in this totalitarian moment is because we have overly feminized the American society. We are too feeling-based, too emotion-based, and before people start screaming at me, you're going to prove my point if you disagree. You're like, no, I'm not that emotional. Okay. Let's just say everyone can be emotional, but we are way too emotion-based in our country right now. Do you agree? We have lost reason, and we are too feeling-based. That's a fact. Now, you can get too masculine as a society, Mussolini, but you can get way too feminine. We are living through it right now. Senator, talk about that in our fight against tyranny. This is the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient are the tens of millions of young boys that have been told that you're toxically masculine, that are not living their ultimate purpose. It's not a good sign, everybody, when, again, I'm not a big fan of college, let me be very clear, but you know 62% of all people that are in college are women? 62%. That's not a good sign. It's not. And you might say, well, where are the men going? They're not really going anywhere. It's actually called, we're literally living in Peter Pan, the Lost Boys. No, it's not a joke. There's literally right now 15 million lost boys in America. And they don't go to college, which again is fine, but they're not even necessarily working or doing part-time jobs. Senators, the numbers are unbelievable. While their female counterparts they get more master's degrees, more college diplomas, more PhDs, buying more homes, young women in America are less likely to commit suicide. They're less likely to, die at work. They're less likely to die of a drug overdose. I mean, the numbers are so startling, right? And you have these 15 million lost boys that have no direction, no purpose. And that's really bad if we're trying to fight tyranny. Because those are the ones that should be at the school board meetings. Those are the ones that should be running for state representative. Those are the ones that should be pushing back against this authoritarian garbage and nonsense. Connect those dots for us, Senator.
Well, I just think of what Benjamin Franklin said, you know, famously coming out of the Constitutional Convention. You all remember this story? Somebody asked Franklin, an onlooker, you know, Dr. Franklin, what have you given us? And he says, a republic, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. And what do you have? What do you need to keep a republic, a self-governing republic? You need strong, independent citizens. And I have to say that begins with the men. You know, you have to be able to provide for yourself and to provide for your family and to hold down a job. If you can't do that, then government will do those things, right? And so what we're seeing is where men aren't, government is. So the weaker the men get, the stronger the government gets. So now we've got government completely running the schools. We've got government trying to take over the family. We've got government now telling our kids that there is no such thing as male and female. So fewer strong men, bigger and bigger government. And Charlie, at the end of the day, I mean, you know, what we know what the Lord's will is. You look at, what did he call the people of Israel to do? The people of Israel were to serve the Lord and have no other king before him, right? That was the Lord's heart when he called them out of slavery. You'll have no kings before me. He gave him a king later. That was a concession to their weakness. That wasn't his plan originally. So I think it's the same for us. What does he want? He wants us to acknowledge no king but Jesus, to have no tyrant, nobody lords it over us. This is why we govern ourselves, because the Lord has given us the strength to do that. But we've got to be able to provide for ourselves. And men, we've got to be able to provide for our families and those in our care. If we can't do that, it's going to be impossible to be a free people.
And that's what's so incredibly important. The Old Testament scriptures teach us freedom is not natural. It's not automatic. Remember, this is a recurring theme we talk about. God delivers his chosen people out of Egypt. Unbelievable miracles. Parts the Red Sea. 72 hours later, the Jews are complaining and saying, who's this Moses guy? Bring us back to Egypt, because at least we had meat, cucumbers, melons, and we were safe. They wanted to go back to slavery and not live in freedom, despite the fact that God blew quail off course and manna from heaven. Complaining nonstop. Freedom is a value. It must be fought for. We as human beings have original sin. We are not good naturally. That is a Christian teaching, by the way. If there's something that you can make sure your kid knows for the rest of their life, is that human beings are automatically pretty crummy. Most of American colleges will teach the opposite. They'll say human beings are wonderful and evil is because of racism and homophobia and capitalism and lack of goods and services and all this stuff. It's a heart issue. We need Jesus. We're broken from our birth, and only Christ can redeem that. But if you have only one side of the equation, and Senator, we'll close with this, we'll do some questions. The tragedy is young women then have to act like men. And I don't mean it just as the trans thing, because that's bad enough as it is. Tens of thousands of young women that are medically mutilating themselves and are on drugs that will irreversibly do damage to themselves. I mean young women that are feeling unnecessary pressure to go in the workforce when in reality they want to do the heroically biblical thing. They wish that there was a masculine man that they could marry and have kids with. And they want a culture to tell them that that's a good thing. And instead they say, it's amazing when I go to these campuses, because when I talk to some of the young ladies, say, oh, what do you want to do with their life? You could tell immediately, well, I guess I'm here to study 13th century lesbian theory. Oh, really? What are you going to do with that? I don't know. My parents told me I have to be here. And I say, what do you really want to do? And they said, well, I want to do the one thing that I'm not allowed to do. So what's that? It's like, I wish that there was a man worth marrying and I want to have kids, but can't do that in today's culture. She said, at least until early 30s. I was like, you are being so lied to. You are being so deceived. Not only is it okay, it is necessary and it is beautiful for young women to do that. But the thing that they say is they can't find strong men. Final thought, Senator.
Well, and I would just say to the men out there, you know, our side of the bargain there is we've got to be willing to be the ones who step up and who provide and take on the responsibility. I mean, I can't do better than just quote my wife, who is both the beauty and the brains of our operation, I'd like to say for the record. But my wife has often said, she's like, you know, Josh, women aren't stupid. You know, I mean, how has the human race survived? She's like, women are not dumb. It's like, women don't want to marry men who are just another child, you know, particularly if they have children. It's like, I want to have children. I don't want my husband to be one of them, you know. So they want somebody who's actually going to provide and be part, contribute to the family. And I just think, you know, men, that is straight truth. And it is also gospel truth. That's what we're called to do. And there's a great satisfaction. I'll finish with this. Every man who knows this, who is a husband or father, man, there's nothing better in being able to say, I am providing for my wife and my children. I'm investing in their lives. And, you know, seeing my, I can just say as a dad, seeing my boys, and I make so many mistakes as a father. You know, you want to talk to me, you want to talk to me later about what it looks like to repent every day of all the mistakes you make. That I'm here for that talk. I can give that talk. You know, I mean, every day I gotta ask the Lord forgiveness. I didn't do that right as a dad. I shouldn't have said that to my wife. So listen, I'm not claiming perfection here. I'm just saying this. It is an incredible privilege to look at my little boys and to think, man, the Lord has entrusted these guys to me. I've got a role to play in their life that could matter for eternity. That's incredible. That's incredible. Every man should have that.
Love that. Let's start lining up for some questions, everybody, please. We have a fair amount of time. So look, the senator can ask stuff about Washington, D.C. and all that. Keep the questions. Let's get to as many as possible. If I could be honest with you, it pains me because sometimes we take too long on the questions. Let's get straight to the questions so we can get to more questions, okay? We're all in agreement. And then afterwards, we have 200 books. The senator is generously going to sign as many of it as you want, Senator. I know you got to get back to D.C. and figure out what they're doing there.
I'll just stay right here with y'all.
Yeah, seriously.
Everybody be happier.
You know, I get asked all the time, Charlie, you going to run for office? And I say, every time I meet someone from D.C., they don't want to go back. And that's not a good sign. So I was like, no, I'm not running for anything. Yes, ma'am, we'll start with you.
Hi, Senator. Thanks for being with us. So I heard KJP, I call her Corinne. Jean-Pierre, say yesterday or today that it was the Republicans' fault that we have this mess at the border. And I also heard Representative Jordan yesterday say that the House passed a very comprehensive immigration bill. Can you get us up to speed as to why that didn't go anywhere in the Senate?
Absolutely, I can. The Chuck Schumer, who runs the Senate, has absolutely no interest in securing the border. None of the Democrats do. I mean, they're just not interested in it. I just actually introduced legislation myself a couple days ago. I guess it was yesterday. And it's a very simple piece of legislation. It just says this. If Joe Biden and the federal government are not going to enforce their immigration laws, then let's let the states do it. Somebody should do it. So clearly our government's not going to. So my bill is real simple. It just says, states, you can go out and enforce the immigration laws, federal immigration laws. You can do deportation. You can do it. Somebody's got to do it. And I just, you know, I don't want to belabor this point because I suspect we agree, but I'll just say this. There have been over 300,000, I believe it is, 300,000 children trafficked across the border and sold into sex slavery and labor trafficking slavery in this country just in the last 2 years. It is the biggest human trafficking operation in the history of this nation. It is right across the southern border. This administration is enabling it. They are facilitating it. It is evil. It's not just bad or wrong or unfortunate. It is evil, and it has to stop.
It is the largest, I'm going to call it, slavery operation in the modern era. Meanwhile, they are lecturing us about slavery that happened 200 years ago. And facilitating slavery happening with children today. It's not an exaggeration. It is not hyperbole. My man.
Hi, Senator. Since you know these people in the Senate, do you think that the Democrats are going to change their ways? Because I think it's sick of what they're doing.
Well, that makes two of us. I will just say this about the Democrats. You know, I think I work with a lot of these folks, and listen, I think that most of them really sincerely believe in what they're doing. And so I don't think it's that they're insincere. I just think it's that they're dead wrong. You know, I mean, they're just completely wrong. They're wrong about, you know, let me put it to you this way. Our president says all the time, President Biden, he says all the time that we are in a struggle for the soul of America. He's right about that. It's about the only thing I agree with him on, but he's right about that. The problem is that he's totally wrong about America's soul. He thinks that our soul, our history, our nation is fundamentally oppressive and evil, and that's why they need to deconstruct it and tear it all down and completely remake it. And you and I know just the opposite is true. This nation was founded on the principles of the Bible. It is the best nation in the history of the world. And we need to reclaim it, revitalize it, re-empower it.
Amen.
That's the best I can do.
God bless you, my man. Yes, sir.
Big fan, Charlie. And Senator, oh, it's a pleasure being here and just listening to you today. My question is, I had an original question, but I'm going to change it right now. It seems like, you know, it's a money scheme, pretty much working on kids' feelings as opposed to the mental disorder, right? And I see that there's a lot of doctors and also some pharmaceutical companies are making millions of dollars off of kids' feelings and affirming them as if affirming them by cutting their genitals or their breasts is going to make things better. And then obviously they're being put on drugs that are not FDA approved. And I'm not sure how that it's incomprehensible for me to even understand how that is even going. But my question to you, is there anything that we can do to come after these doctors that are performing these surgeries that are underage kids and also these pharmaceutical companies are making millions of dollars?
Did you get all that?
Yeah, I think I did. Yeah, absolutely. And the answer is that we ought to be able to sue them. Is that the doctors who have carried out this form of child abuse should be liable in court. And the pharmaceutical companies ought to be liable in court. Let me just say something about, because you really put your finger on it. You know, one of the things that I always ask myself in Washington is, where's the money coming from? You know, follow the money. We got these gender clinics that are springing up all over the United States. By the way, even in Europe, not conservatives, Europe, they have shut down these gender clinics because they're so terrible for kids. But here in the United States, they're popping up everywhere. And the question's got to be, where's the money coming from? I tell you where a lot of money's coming from. It's coming from the pharmaceutical companies who are making billions of dollars destroying our children. So people sometimes ask me, are you a fan of Big Pharma? Absolutely not. They are some of the worst people in this country, let's be honest. And we ought to be able to go to court and sue them. I tell you something these companies fear. They fear a lawsuit with a jury award for $1 billion. That's what they fear. And that's what the victims, these kids who have had their future stolen from them by these pharma companies and by these so-called doctors, they ought to be able to go and sue the socks off these folks. And I tell you what, that would put a stop to it.
Hello, my name's Oliver. I'm 15 years old and I'm the president of a chapter. And also I work at our church, the Trinity Church. And I was wondering, what can people my age do, I'm 15, to change the course of America and see what it can be in 50 years and make it so there is an America in 50 years. So what advice would you give to people my age, my generation, who are getting better, but what would you give?
Man, I would just, first of all, you are an inspiration just being here tonight. So thank you for being who you are. That's amazing. I would just say this, being who you are is what's going to change this country. Being someone who is willing to, number one, who follows the Lord. Number two, who's willing to go out and be bold in your faith and say, this is what I believe. This is what is true. I'm not going to back down. In the face of opposition, I'm not going to be cowed. I'm not going to be silent. And then, you know, going out and listen, getting a job. If you, at your age, if you get up in the morning, you know, put on your clothes, go to school, then go get a job. You're ahead of like 98% of all of your cohort. You know what I mean? So we need more of that in America. One day I would say, man, when the time comes, get married, start a family, and be a good man. If you will live as a good man, as a bold man, as a strong man, God will use you in a powerful way. And that is the key to our destiny. I'm 100% convinced. Thank you for being here.
Stay involved with Turning Point USA. God bless you, man.
Thank you, Senator, for speaking to young men. My question is, how can I encourage the young men around me? Thank you, and God bless you both.
Oh, that's a great question. How can I encourage the young men around me is the question. I think what you can say is to the young men is that, hey, listen, there's nothing that is awesome or attractive or interesting about a man who is only interested in entertaining himself. You know, because what the message that the culture is sending to young men right now is, Just entertain yourself. Just spend your life on entertainment and then do as you're told. And I think that the message we need to send is quit entertaining yourself and start giving your life to other people. Start living your life for others. Be willing to take a risk. Be willing to make a sacrifice. Be willing to give yourself away. That's what being a husband is. That's what being a father is. That's what everything in life worth doing is giving yourself away for somebody else. I think that if young men in your life hear that from you, it would make a huge difference. a huge, huge difference. Thank you for being here tonight.
Hi, Charlie. Thank you for doing everything you do. We appreciate you. And Josh, my question for you is, how do you keep the strong faith that you have going to that circus every day? I don't know. I just can't understand it.
You know, I guess it's just this. I guess that when I look at the scripture, when I look at the Bible, and I look at Joseph, who was in a pretty tough place and who served in a pretty tough place, and I look at Daniel, heck, when I look at David, what I see is not so much extraordinary men, although those guys were extraordinary. What I see is an extraordinary God who will sustain the people that he calls. So I am a very ordinary person, as my wife and children will tell you. You know, I mean, as any of you spend 5 minutes with me, just ask my team. They're over here. They'll be like, you know, let us tell you about Josh. I'm a very ordinary person, but we serve an extraordinary Lord. And so the only thing I know to do is just try to keep my eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, if you send me, I will go. And if you will go with me, it's what Moses prayed, right? Lord, don't send me unless you're going to go with me. But if you go, then I will go. And that's how I have hope for the future, is because, listen, you think about this country, there's been all kinds of times in our country's history when you would have said, man, how is the United States ever going to make it? But I don't think God has done with this country yet. I think God has a future for this nation. And because I believe in him and have hope in him, I have hope for our future. And that's what keeps me going.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Senator Josh and Charlie, for your fruitful work for the Lord in the country. My name is John Savona. I wanted to know, what can all of us do to help ensure election integrity in the next cycle?
Oh, great question. Great question. And, you know, listen, in states like this one where we're sitting right now with you guys vote for like 3 months, right? I mean, it's election day. We don't do it that way in Missouri. I will just say this. I just think that every place where we have a conservative majority, we've got to do everything we can to make sure that, I think ballot harvesting ought to be banned. I think that we ought to say you've got to have the voter ID 100%. We should have federal voter ID. You know, you ought to have, if you're going to do absentee ballots, they ought to have to be notarized and signed. Now, in this state, for example, where you have none of those laws, I think that the answer here is that I'm Republican. Republicans are going to have to, we're going to have to stand up and compete on the same terms as everybody else. So I just think that we can't anymore say as Republicans that, we'll only just vote on election day and we won't do any of the mail-in balloting. I just think we're not going to be able to do that anymore. In states like this one where the laws are what they are, I can't change them. All the voters of the state, I hope maybe you change them one day, but where we can't change them, boy, we've got to stand up an operation legally to compete on the same terrain and to go out there and to get the vote and to bank the vote and to go and recruit folks all across the state.
Yeah, a couple thoughts. There's so many issues with this state right now that's just beyond frustrating. If we just tell everyone to vote again on election day, we do not have the infrastructure to facilitate that. Stephen Richer is not going to change that. We have voting centers. We never should have had voting centers here in Maricopa County. Voting centers is code for people who vote on election day are going to have to wait in a long line. And so here's how I personally am going to vote. I'm live right down the street, right? It's not going to be by mail. It will be in-person early voting the Friday or Saturday before election day. That is not 100% secure, but it's better than not voting at all. I'm just going to be honest, okay? And it's better than getting, when I showed up to go vote for Carrie Lake at the Scottsdale Voting Center, I had a 2.5-hour waiting list and a Chinese fire drill. And people, I mean, how many of you experienced that on, yeah, exactly. That is a sabotage. They sabotaged us. And so I'm with Josh on this. We have nothing but bad choices. I'm sorry. I wish I had a better, we have to figure it out of what is the best bad option we have. The worst decision is to not vote at all. I'm not a big fan of mailing in a ballot. I'll be very honest with you. If there are people that are comfortable with that, it's better for them to mail in than for them not to vote at all. But in-person early voting has been underutilized in Maricopa County. It has been significantly underutilized, okay? Again, not going to say it's the most secure, but you might say, well, Charlie, how do we fix it? They got us between a rock and a hard place, guys. They have the governor's mansion, they have the AG's office, and the secretary of state, and so we have nothing but pretty poor options. So this is the final thing that does need to happen, is that I wish we had a National Republican Party that would spend the necessary millions of dollars for the lawsuits that need to happen here, because we can win some lawsuits here. That can change stuff. For example, one of the most incredible revelations from Carrie Lake's lawsuit, which I supported 100%, that got glossed over by a judge, was that the average time that the signature was verified was half of a second. So that might seem insignificant. The judge said, oh, that's not a big deal. That means someone's just there clicking a button. They're not doing their job. No one's verifying signatures. They're just approving every single ballot. That's a really good attack vector for a well-funded law effort to come in and say, whoa, 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 this needs to be looked at by a fair judge, which there are still some very fair judges in the state, thankfully, not all of them, but some, that can say it should be a minimum of 5 to 10 seconds per signature, right? I could list 1,000 things like that. The problem is it's super expensive. And I don't know, Josh could tell you what the Republican Party's too busy spending their money on right now. Not that. So that's our answer. I wish we were in a better spot, to be honest. Thank you.
Hello, my fellow brother in Christ. My name is Jesus Rodriguez. And just the question I have for you today is, you know, as you were saying earlier in today's presentation, a lot of us didn't really grow up. A generation, like, there's generations that didn't grow up with a father. And not only am I a part of that generation, I didn't grow up with a mother. And I would really appreciate it if you would, like, just give some words of guidance and, like, share your moment of deliverance and what us as a generation of young men should do in just being trendsetters of Christ and our Lord and Savior, you know?
Yeah. Man, first of all, thank you for being here tonight. That's an awesome question. I think part of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is that for those of us who either didn't grow up with a dad, or for many men, your relationship with your dad was not a good one, not a good experience. Part of the incredible hope we have in Christ is God is our father. He will supply all of our needs. So he will be the father, more than the father that we have never had, number one. Number two, this is where we really need the church. Men, can I just talk to the older men in the room? Older men, we need you. Young men need you. You know, when you get to your retirement age and you put in your time and you're, you know, that's wonderful. But you know what? We need you to do more than go to the golf course. I don't mean to offend you. But we need you to do more than just that. You want to go get in around, that's fine. But we need you to turn to the young men all around you who do not have fathers and do not have mentors. And we need you to mentor them. To give to them what the Lord has given to you. And I'm going to tell you, I grew up with a dad who was there for me and loved me and invested in me. But you know what? I also had coaches who poured into me. I tell some of these stories in the book, actually. Some of the most significant men in my life were the men who coached me, volunteered to take time to coach me. They changed my life. So men, grown men, older men, that could be you. You could change. You don't, it doesn't even have to be your own kid or grandkid. You can change the destiny of somebody's life. And finally, I just say to you, man, you know what? The destiny that you inherit does not have to be the destiny that you contribute. You know, it does not have to be your future. And so when you choose to follow the Lord, you choose to step out, you can change your destiny and you can change the destiny of the people around you by being the kind of man who knew you never had in your life. So, man, I just bless you in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being who you are. You know, I mean, why don't we just, I see some men extending our hands to him. Why don't we just do this? Why don't we just bless this guy? Can we just bless you, Lord? Thank you for this young man. Thank you for who he is. Thank you for you called him to be. Lord, thank you for the incredible plan you have for his life. Lord, would you reveal yourself to him as father in a way that he's never experienced before? Would you fill him with your spirit in a new and powerful way? And would you make him a leader of men? Would you help him to lead other men and for other men to discover you through him by the power of the Spirit for the glory of you, Lord Jesus? Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Beautiful. Thank you. I'll just add to this. This goes for men or women, men or women. If you're out there and you have a lot of time, we underutilize. We bash technology a lot, but we could also use it for our good. Every day, try to find 5 to 7 young people that you're texting encouraging Bible verses to, that you're lifting up, right? That doesn't require any money. It doesn't require you even to take them out to dinner or lunch. Find those people in your life, youth group, people that are here, teams that you're coaching. I could tell you, some people in this audience do that, especially for those of you that are in the fight. When I get text messages, Charlie, keep going. We love that you're doing. It means the world, especially for, a young man or a young woman that might feel like the whole world is against them. That's an action item, right? So if you have more time than you know what to do with, find those 5 to 7 people, create that text prayer list and text them every day. Praying for you, let me know how I can help you. That could change somebody's life. That's a good action item to come out of tonight. Hi, Angela.
Hi, Charlie. Hi, Senator. I'm so thankful that you're here. My question is about freedom of speech. So shortly after Biden occupied the White House, he gave a live speech where he said that African Americans don't have government issued IDs. And that's why it's racist to, require voter ID. I walked away from my television, got my purse with my voter ID in my wallet and drove in my car. But recently I was banned from posting on the White House Instagram because I commented on Buttigieg's comment about extremist Republicans and the shutdown and how dangerous it was. And so my comment were my opinions that we should stop sending money to Ukraine, that we should stop the invasion at the southern border. And Instagram slapped me with a label and said I'm no longer able to post on the White House Instagram until December. I don't care. But my question to you is how is our current president able to flat out lie as if they're facts, and his cult followers, how are they able to lie with freedom of speech, but they're not slapped with a label, they're not fact checked or anything like that?
That is such an important question. Thank you for being here, for your boldness in asking it. And let me just agree with you by saying this, that recently, for the first time in American history, a federal court actually found that this president, he's the first president in American history from whom this is true, violated the First Amendment of the United States by directing the biggest social media companies in America to censor people like you. It was systematic, it was deliberate, it was political targeting, and it wasn't. Charlie's been shadow banned. I bet many of you have. Charlie's a public figure. I'm not saying it's okay. It's not okay, Charlie. But Charlie's a public figure. But this White House, they've done this to you, and they've done it to probably millions of Americans. And it's the first time in our history that the president, the White House, has used the biggest companies in America to do this, and it is flatly unconstitutional. The answer to your question is, they don't have the power to do it. It is absolutely unconstitutional. It is a violation of the First Amendment. And we just have to call this out for what it is. The Senate recently had a hearing on book banning, is what they called it. And who knows, the Democrats called it, of course. And I went to the hearing and I said, I'm so glad that we're here today to talk about censorship, because we have the biggest book burner in American history sitting in the White House, who's trying to shut down all of our speech, such that if you post on his website or you want to circulate a petition about your school, your kid's school, that we don't think we should wear masks or be taught CRT, this White House will have you banned. So all I know to do is we have to continue to expose this at every turn and to do what the states are doing, some of them, including my home state of Missouri, which is to take these people to court. And in that lawsuit, I'll close with this, in that lawsuit, the reason it's so important, the state of Missouri brought the lawsuit. The court actually slapped an order on Joe Biden's White House and said, you can't meet anymore with these social media companies because you are using them to do illegal stuff. That's the point we're at in America. It's a sad point, but we've got to continue fighting. So thank you for being bold.
I want to try to answer a couple more, but also be respectful. It's 10:50 your time, Senator. So we're pushing the boundary here. Yes.
Okay, so I guess that would have been election interference, which I guess is
an impeachable offense, right?
His whole presidency is an impeachable offense.
And it just doesn't seem to go anywhere. But that's not my question. My question was how to encourage young men. I do have a son who luckily is a junior in college right now, but I can kind of see him struggling still. He's just kind of going through the motions. And so many of his friends are the same way. I'm an Army brat. And by the way, thank you for being here, Mr. Holly. My name is Holly, H-O-L-L-Y.
I can remember that.
But my grandfather and my father are both military. And if my son had shown any inkling to want to go in the military, I really would have had second thoughts about it because the embarrassing withdrawal from Afghanistan was just shameful. Those families that are still suffering to this day with a commander-in-chief that just doesn't care. So how do you encourage boys to want to step into a position where they're going to put their lives on the line just to be disrespected? Same with the men and women in blue and first responders, all of them. They're being so disrespected.
Thank you, Senator.
Got to keep it for 2 minutes and then we're good. Yeah, okay.
Let me first just say something more generally about maybe your son and this young man in particular, or young men in general. And I think it's this. I think young men need to hear from us that they are needed. Because what they're told all the time by the culture is they're useless. They're told that they're the problem. You know, young men are told by being a man, you contribute to systemic oppression and racial injustice and climate change and da-da-da-da-da, fill it in, right? Just by being a man, you're responsible for all of these things. And I think what we need to say to young men is just the opposite, that, again, being a man is a good thing, and we need you. This country needs you. Your family needs you. The people in your life need you. And God has chosen to work with you. There are things that will not happen in this world, men, unless you stand up and take on responsibility and go out there into the world. I mean, that it is an awesome, awesome calling and an awesome responsibility. And I think men need to hear that. And I think as we call men to that, then many of them will say, you know what? I do want to go put my life on the line and serve my community by wearing blue, serve my country by wearing the uniform of my country. And I just think that whether it's in uniform for the United States or whether it's serving the police force, living or being a first responder, whatever it is, living a life of sacrifice is a praiseworthy thing. And I think that we should say to young men, there is nothing higher you can be doing with your life than living a life of sacrifice for your community, for your country, for your family.
This will be the final question. Last question, my man.
So the question is, see, kids don't get Bibles, get read the Bibles daily. Kids don't, and schools don't. What are we going to do about putting the Bible and the Bible reading back in the school so that way kids like me, I'm 25 years old, my name is Elijah, kids like me, putting the Bible back into like elementary schools, middle schools, high schools, and get the faith built back inside the schools?
Great question.
Great question. Great question. Well, listen, you know, I think all those years ago when our Supreme Court said that you can't read the Bible in school and kids can't pray in school and heck, you can't even pray before football games, that was just ridiculous and it's totally wrong. You know, we should be able to read the Bible. People should be able to pray before football games, for heaven's sake. And here's the broader point. Let's just be honest. This nation was founded on the principles of the Bible. And we should be able to acknowledge that. We shouldn't be shy about it. We should teach it as part of our history. That is who we are. And that's what makes us an exceptional nation, is that we're founded on the principles of the gospel. And I just think this is, as Christians, I just think that now more than ever, man, we have got to teach the Bible to our children, but we also need Christian schools. So can I make a plea to the pastors out there? We need you to start schools. We need schools, schools, schools. We have got to make available. If COVID didn't teach us that, nothing will. And we need the church to step up. I mean, we are in a desperate way here. We need the churches all across this country to open up schools and to teach our kids and to take kids from every background and every walk of life and teach them about Jesus and teach them about the Bible and also teach them how to read and write because they're not learning it anywhere else.
So as you guys know, we have Dream City Christian, a Turning Point Academy that we have here locally. I was just made aware of this, Senator. There's an organization out of Ohio that's really started small called LifeWise, and they reread the 1950s Supreme Court ruling on prayer. I don't know if, you know, and many people don't know this. The Supreme Court said no prayer in school, no Bible in school, but they made three exceptions, which is they said that the school actually has to allow 1 hour a week during school hours for a kid to be able to have religious instruction, but it has to be off campus, the parents have to sign a waiver, and no money of the school can be used. So this nonprofit called LifeWise in Ohio said, okay, we'll raise the money, find the space, and the school has to allow 1 hour of religious instruction. And no one's ever thought to build a charity around this. I just learned about this a couple days ago. This could be a revolution in government schools across the country. And we're gonna talk, Luke, about this, to get one at every single Scottsdale school where during school hours, 1 hour of Christian education could occur. And so I love the question. So in closing, everybody, I know you agree with me. How impressive is Senator Hawley? Isn't he just something else? He really is. And so I want everyone, please stand. I want us to pray for Senator here. And he's going to be signing books. And we're probably going to run out of books. So when you go at home, try to buy it anyway. Manhood, you know, it's whatever, 15, 20 bucks. But we need leaders like Senator Hawley. Join me in praying for Senator Hawley. Lord, we pray for Senator Hawley. We pray for everyone in D.C. We pray for our leaders and those in authority. As you say in 1 Timothy, we pray for wisdom and guidance and courage and boldness for the senator as he continues to fight for what is good, true, and beautiful. And we pray for our country. We are in trouble. And we need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Everybody, thank you so much. And the senator will be signing books. Thank you.
Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email us as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company. Like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder.
Just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.